Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, since the peace between us and God was broken when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God continued to love us. And he promised that the Son of God would eventually come. And when he came, he removed our sins and he restored that peace that had been broken. But we also know that the cross has brought division. Some embrace Jesus Christ today while others reject him. Some live for Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. Others live for themselves. We also see divisions within countries, within communities, even within churches and families, there is division. We don't like the division, but it's a reality. With this sermon, may God help us to understand the division a little bit better and have some ways that we could respond to the division in order that God might use us to bring unity with those people who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. In the first part, as we come to Luke chapter 12, picking up in verse 49, in the first part, we see why the Son of God came to earth. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." So what does that mean? What's that statement about? First of all, what is the fire? The fire, as I understand it, is the offense of the cross. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament time, anyone who died on a cross, they were considered to be literally cursed by God. That is why the Jews rejected Jesus to be the Savior, because they basically said the promised Messiah, he could never be literally cursed by God, so because Jesus did die on a cross, he can't be the one. But let's understand, though, he had to be cursed by God in order to remove the curse from us. So they say that he can't be the one, and yet because he was cursed by God, we know he is the one. When did this fire begin that Jesus is talking about? Well, at first, keep in mind that many embraced Jesus, many followed Jesus during his ministry, but his death on the cross is what began the fire of offense. Go back to Palm Sunday. Think about all the people waving the palms, welcoming him into Jerusalem, but then only 5 days later, what are the people doing? What are the majority of the people doing? They are shouting, "Crucify him!" What a change. How could they go from one to the other? Much of it has to do with the cross. Once the crucifixion actually took place, the cross of Jesus began to divide all people. And then, why did Jesus wish it were already kindled? He talked about this fire being already kindled, and he wished that was the case. I have two reasons here. First of all, he knew what was coming. Jesus wasn't like us, not knowing how our lives will end. He knew what the end of his life would be. Over and over again, he had told his disciples how he would go to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. He knew all that was coming. So I think on one hand, he wished it was already kindled because he wanted to get his great pain and suffering over with. But the other reason is that he knew that we were stuck in our sins. He knew we had no way out. He knew that without his finished work, we would be condemned forever. So he was also anxious to complete his work so that salvation would be won and available for us and for all. Part two, what did Jesus' work have to do with baptism? Jesus said in verse 50, "And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Think back for a moment to Jesus' own baptism. He was not baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's why we are baptized. We are sinful from our parents. We inherit that reality from them. In time, we commit our own sins. That wasn't true, though, with Jesus. So his baptism was different. It wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. Instead, the water that was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that pointed to the sins that he would receive when he was on the cross. And the suffering that he would endure on the cross for our sins, and the death he would die on the cross for our sins. So his baptism was pointing ahead to all those things. So knowing such things were coming, I think from a human standpoint, he was in some distress until all of that was accomplished. Think about him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, "Father, if there is some other way, please take it, but not my will, but rather thy will be done." Even being so intense that he was sweating drops of blood. He knew what was coming. Even here, he's expressing that he wishes it was already accomplished and he's going to be in some distress until finally it is accomplished. Part 3, we have some results of Jesus' work. He said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, we have a parallel situation here. Jesus said something very similar. He said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So I have many instruments over here to divide," and a sword would be another instrument I could have added to that pile of things that do divide. So he came to bring division, to bring a sword. In what ways? Well, he came to bring peace between God and men. So think about Jesus taking us, loved by God, and yet sinners. And what did he do? What kind of division did Jesus do? By the cross, he made a division with us and separated us from our sin. We can't get into heaven with the sin, so he separated us from that and made us righteous in God's sight. So the cross divided us from the sin, and that was a great blessing. So in doing that, Jesus made peace between God and man. Let's go back to the first Christmas Eve for a moment. When Jesus was born, the Bible tells us that a great company of angels appeared to certain shepherds and spoke these words of praise to God. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So he came to provide peace to those on whom his favor rests. Who are such people? Those are the people who trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. They're the ones who know they are sinners. They're the ones who know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They are the ones who give up on anything they can do to be good enough for heaven, and they embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are so happy that they have the gift of heaven that now they have the desire from the inside working to the outside that they now want to honor Jesus Christ as Lord in what they say and what they do in their lives. Those are the people on whom his favor rests. I pray that what I said is a good description of you and your life in Christ. What are some other results of Jesus' work? His work brought division between believers and unbelievers. Let's be clear that only repentant believers will be in heaven. Even now, such people live in peace with each other. Have you ever had the opportunity to meet someone who was basically a stranger? You met the person, got acquainted for a very short time, and found out that that other person was a Bible-believing Christian, And almost immediately, you just felt like this bond with that person, that was your brother or sister in Christ. You knew that you were both forgiven. You knew you would spend eternity together. And yet you didn't even know much about that person, but there was this immediate bond with that person. I've experienced that before. Maybe you have too. And then there are other people on the other side of that we can know them for years, and we just never feel like we're that close to them. There's always like this barrier, this dividing wall between that other person. That's because they are ones who are currently rejecting Jesus Christ. So when that happens, when people do not know Jesus Christ, they believe different than we do. Their priorities are different than ours. Their goals are different than ours. Their attitudes are different than ours. We have all these differences. But when people really, truly know Jesus, we have a closeness to them right away. We have a joy knowing them. We're glad to be with them. That's part of the reason why we should gather here each week. We live in a difficult world, a sinful world, an evil world, and to be able to gather here and to be able to experience that close bond that we have with each other in Jesus Christ, to be able to gather to hear the good news again that we are forgiven in Christ, to be able to hear the Word of God, and be able to be instructed by the Word of God, and then be able to receive the very body and blood of Christ. These are things we should long for. These are things that we know we desperately need in our Christian lives. When other people don't gather, who really have committed to gather, we can't say they're not in Christ. We don't know their hearts. But we have to wonder, if they have no hunger, they have no desire to gather like we are now, to have that unity, to receive those blessings, what's going on there with them? Not a good thing. We want to tell them how excited we are about gathering. We want to tell them how important it is for our lives now and our lives forever. And may God open their eyes to see that. May God grant them the desire to want to come and want to be a part of these great blessings. Think about it like this, so the division between believers and unbelievers, to encourage peace with them, what could we do? We could forsake Jesus Christ. We could say, I have people I know, I want to be close to them, and they're not willing to give up the ways of the world and receive Jesus Christ. So, here's what I'll do then. I'll just reject Jesus Christ. Then I'll be more like them. Then I'll have a bond with them. Then I can do all the worldly things with them. Is that a good idea? By no means. Because then we would be saying no to God's forgiveness, to our peace with God, to the gift of eternal salvation, and so many other wonderful things. Lenski put it this way. He wrote, "It is better that some accept the cross than that all the earth should perish in its sin." So we are the sum, and we're going to find out in next Sunday's gospel reading that Jesus says the sum are actually the few, and the door that we enter through is a very narrow door. And Jesus is saying that people should strive to enter that door. It doesn't just happen, but he's saying it takes diligent effort and perseverance in order to enter that narrow door. We'll come to that next week. But when we think about unbelievers, though, may God help us not to be opposed to them, but may God help us to pray for them, to think about them, to speak to them, to act toward them in all kinds of various ways, so that by the grace of God, they might become like us, the very children of God. That's our desire. And then another result of Jesus' work is there is division even among family members. Notice again what Jesus said in verses 52 and 53 of Luke chapter 12. "For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So we have a family of five here. Jesus described this small family living together in one house. It consisted of a father, a mother, a son, his wife, and an unmarried daughter. A small family like that living under one roof, they should have a wonderful relationship with each other. Everything should be good. Nevertheless, because of the differences that exist between believers and unbelievers, there is division. It's a very sad reality, but it's true though. Why is that? Some of the reasons would be because there is a spiritual battle going on in the world, and the battle is between good and evil. The battle is between true and false. The battle is between light and darkness. Those who believe, like us, what do we want for all other people? We want them to believe too. It's a real simple thing. We want them to believe too. We know we can't make them believe, but we know God works by His Spirit through His Word in order to give them the gift of faith. So we want them to believe, and we're trying to figure out ways that we can share the Word of God with them so they will get into that Word of God, and God will get a hold of them, and God will give them the gift of faith. That would be wonderful. What about those without faith? They want to stay in their unbelief. They want to have their Sunday mornings available to do whatever. They don't want to be restrained in how they go through the week. They want to be able to think whatever they want to think, say whatever they want to say, and do whatever they want to do, and they want to be able to do that unrestrained. They don't want to give up that life. So there's a battle going on. We should recognize that. Are we even drawn in that direction sometimes? Wouldn't we like to go through just one week to be able to think and say and do whatever we want to do, thinking there was no God? Sometimes we can think that might be a nice thing to do, might be a fun thing to do. But yet, that would be very dishonoring to the one who came down from heaven and lived and died for us. So God wants us to persevere and keep going in His direction, even when others give us a hard time. And we want to encourage others to know that, sure, you can say no to God, and you can have a fun life here on earth, but they should know that this life is so, so short in comparison to eternity. And even though God is a God of great love, without Jesus Christ, they will be eternally condemned, and they will eternally regret staying unbelievers. They need to know that. They need to know how much we care about them. They need to know how much we're willing to talk with them at any time, share the Word of God with them at any time, do whatever we can that they might know the truth and be saved. But we should never say, oh, don't worry about it. God's a good God. Everything will turn out okay. We never want to compromise in that direction. Let's understand that no one is in a neutral position. From our text, we notice that there are two against three and three against two. There's no neutral position. Everyone in that five-member household, they are either believers or they are unbelievers. There's no other option. So those who are not for God, trusting in Him and living for Him, there's only one other category to be in, and that means they're in the category where they are against Him. May God help us to never, ever, ever be against the one who lived and died for us. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for making a division between us and our sin, and restoring the relationship between us and the Father in heaven. Dear Holy Spirit, as we are tempted to compromise the truth for the sake of peace with unbelievers, we pray that You would move us instead to stand firm on the truth, to love all unbelievers, to pray for them, and to share God's saving word with them with every opportunity. Help us, dear Holy Spirit, to share a sermon or a brochure with them, to invite them even to attend here with us, and even to tell them how wonderful it is knowing the Father, knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, and even having you, dear Holy Spirit, living within us. Help us to tell people how wonderful that is for us, and may they long to have what we have, and may you, dear Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of life, may you grant all such people those wonderful blessings. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.